Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
This morning, we're going to continue where we left off last week. We're in the book of 1 Timothy. We're in chapter 4. We had started into chapter 4, and I just want to kind of look at a couple things. We looked at last week what a good minister would look like, somebody who would preach the word. It says in verse 6 of chapter 4, where we finished up pretty much last week, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And so as we look at Paul's letter to Timothy, his understudy, his protege, the one he raised up and left in the church of Ephesus while Paul was gone, he gave him some instructions, and we've looked at some of those instructions. In chapter 3 at verse 1, it says, it's a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, that's an overseer, an elder, a pastor, if a man desires that, he desires a good work. And this is something that Timothy desired, and Paul had raised him up to fill that leadership role within the body so that when Paul was gone, the church wasn't left without a shepherd. It wasn't a sheep without a shepherd, but it had somebody who had been raised up to that position. And then we looked in chapter 4 last week as Paul is talking with Timothy, writing this letter, which we're all profiting from even this day, as I would want to know what I would need to do to be a good shepherd, but which in every one of us would know what we can do in our Christian walk to be a good minister. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, now the Spirit explicitly says, the Spirit just makes really sure you get this, okay, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And this is what sets apart Timothy from these who have departed from the faith. The Greek is the word apostatize, those who have walked away from the faith. And it's interesting, as we get down to the last verse in chapter 4, we will see Paul say, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. And so it's kind of bookends in chapter 4 between what not to do, those who depart from the faith, those who give heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, and then in the end we look and we see, but if you continue in these things, in the Word of God, in the practice of the Word of God, in making progress in the Word of God, then you'll be safe. And this is what we're looking at in this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy. So we just finished in chapter or 4, verse 6. It said that if you instruct the brethren in these things, if you teach them, if you make a point to help them understand them, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and in the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. It goes on. That was a good minister. A good minister is somebody who teaches the Word, instructs the Word of God. And that's, I think, one of the things that fundamentally we come to church for, is to receive instruction, encouragement, admonition from God as He's spoken to His church through His Word. One of the greats of the 1800s, a pastor by the name of Spurgeon, he said that most folks will forgive a pastor, they'll forgive a minister if he's not gifted, say in organization or in administration or in planning or in counseling or in visiting. But most congregations will not suffer a pastor who does not correctly handle the Word of God. This is really the nut of it, you know. And most of you know, I'm not multi-gifted. I'm not super talented. I'm not a one-man show. And a lot of these areas, by the grace of God, he's built up a body here, each with different gifts in planning or in counseling or in administration or in visitation. And we have all these different ministries that allow us to be a living testimony to who Jesus Christ is in the world. But the one thing that I must be on point is with rightly dividing the word of truth. It's interesting, we've got these letters to Timothy, two of them, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and also Titus, the pastoral epistles, and what pastors should keep themselves busy with. And fundamentally, you see it over and over in all these letters: preach the word, teach the word, instruct the word, make sure they understand the word. Don't give time to fables, wives' tales, false doctrines, genealogies, all these things that people are ignorant of. Don't waste your time in that, Pastor Timothy. Don't get all wrapped up in all of that. What you need to do is stay focused. You need to keep the main thing, right? That's the main thing, to keep the main thing. And that's a lot easier said than done, especially for a young man like Timothy, who is relatively new to this leadership role and the responsibilities and the weight that it puts upon him to try to keep this ship moving forward. And you know, I find that to be the case in myself, and as we're training up others in this fellowship to rise up into positions of leadership, you get yourself distracted with so many things that you never thought you'd have to deal with when you were, you know, going through maybe seminary or a Bible college or something, preparing for the ministry. You've got to deal with things like incorporation documents or insurance, and insurance for the building. You've got to riddle through what's the best insurance policy for this church. A variety of different things like that. You're beset with bills and bylaws and bids coming in. I got a bid on my table or my desk this morning, right? And it's not that that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. That means that the church is healthy. It's alive. It's growing. We have to pay bills. We have to have bylaws. We receive bids, and we're moving forward. But those are things they really don't really major on in seminary, right? And sometimes a pastor can find themselves a bit distracted. And in other cases, a pastor will give themselves to those things that we read about in the book of Acts. When the apostles were getting too busy, they appointed deacons to wait tables and make sure the distribution was going well amongst the needy. And they sequestered themselves, or they set themselves aside for the word of God and prayer. They needed to be intimate with God and the word of God and spending time in the word of God. But, you know, sometimes it's difficult. You feel like you're torn in a million different directions, and things do have to happen. And you do have to address the incorporation and the insurance and the bids and the bylaws. You can't neglect that. Fundamentally, you want to delegate that. You want to find people within the fellowship with those gifts and talents and move it on to them. But even that process of delegating is kind of like a three-ring circus. Who gets this and who gets that and who will take care of that? Oh no, I gave it to them and they got sick and now I have to find somebody else for that. And that can take quite a bit of time, take you away from all of that. And if you don't do it well, what happens a lot of times is possibly the congregation, you know, the fellowship, they're like, what's up with Pastor? You know? Where is he? You know, I needed him to be at my ministry. Why doesn't he come to all of the home fellowships? Why doesn't he come to all the ministries? Why? Well, because he's human. He can only be one place at one time, right? But you can find yourself in a position like that. There was a leader we read about in the Bible, and people were grumbling about him. Like, where did he go? He's AWOL, absent without leave. He's supposed to be running this show. I mean, we've got needs. We've got food that we need to get. We need all these different things. And where is he? Oh, he's hanging out with God. He's just there, you know, he's just spending time in the Word of God, and he's with God. Well, that won't do. We need to get somebody to get the show on the road. Let's see. Let's appoint Aaron, you come here. You run the show while he's gone. And they all end up naked, dancing around a golden calf. You know the story. Not always the best move, just to grab a warm body and put it in the place. And sometimes it's an interesting dance, okay? Trying to keep all these things together. Well, that's what Paul is trying to help Timothy see. You need to be a good minister, and today we're going to see a godly minister and a growing minister. So, picking up at verse 7, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. For this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. You need to not only be a good minister, you need to be a godly minister. Somebody who is walking the walk. Somebody who's living the life that God has laid out for us. You need to be an example, we're going to see here in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example. You've got to practice the word. It's not enough just to preach the word, right? You're not going to listen to me if I'm a great teacher, but my life is a shambles, right? And sad to say, we've seen some people in the body of Christ, nationwide or whatever, that they're amazingly gifted preachers. But their personal life, their integrity was a wreck. And this is important. It's got to be not only professed, but it has to be lived out. So here's some of the ways that you practice being a godly minister. For starters, just like the apostates, we're going to reject profane and old wise fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. So we start off with, these are the things you just don't want to spend any time. Profane things, okay? Basically, that's just to say, literally, things that are heathen, or we might more commonly say, just the worldly stuff. Don't get wrapped up in all this worldly stuff. And, you know, for starters, well, I won't say for starters, I'll just say Facebook. Maybe that's not the place to start. But, you know, social media or just mass media, newspapers and televisions and all these kinds of stuff, these worldly worries and concerns and even things of interest. You need to be very careful not to get all wrapped up in those things. This is what Paul is saying. You need to actually reject a lot of that. It's going to come on your desk. It's going to come on your computer. It's going to come in your cell phone. But you have to just say, bleep, I'm not going there. This is not any way, any endorsement or rejection, but I don't do Facebook. And the main reason I don't do Facebook, I just don't have time. So if I come up to you and I don't know what just happened to your grandchild this week, forgive me. You know, I wasn't plugged into the loop, okay? You're going to actually have to come up to me and say, hey, Pastor Mike, guess what happened to my grandchild this week? And we can have a relationship just like they used to do back in the old days, 20 years ago. Okay? And again, I hope that's along the lines of humor, but also, you know, if your pastor is all swept up and it's all Facebook, social media, Twitter, and all these things, you got to wonder, well, what does he do? You know, when does he find the time to study? When does he find the time to pray? When does he find the time to do all these things? Because that's pretty time consuming. But especially the worldly stuff. That's not what the pastor needs to be about, the profane things. And it also says, and this one's kind of funny to me, reject profane things and why old wives' fables. And literally that's like womanish fables or silly womanly things. Now, I'm going to have to cover myself on this, ladies. Okay. I think all of you ladies could recognize that there are some silly old women things that silly old women do. Okay? It's not you, because you're not a silly old woman. I'm not talking about you. And again, this is a cultural thing. It was a thing that was in their society. But we all know people who just get carried away with the silliest things. They just, they're of zero importance and zero consequence. And boy, you know, people can really glom onto that kind of stuff. But you're not going to have time if you're going to be practicing the Word of God. If you're going to be godly, you need to be involved with godly things. So it says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Exercise. And the word for that exercise, the Greek word is gymnasio. Okay, we get the word gymnasium, right? And that's what we're actually doing right now, is we are exercising in the gymnasium ourselves towards godliness. Okay, it goes on to say, and it's kind of a, to break it out and explain it a little bit, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that is now and that which is to come. And this is really wonderful. Exercise, for starters, it's not condemning exercise, just so you know. It does say it profits a little in comparison to exercising, working out, walking out godliness. For starters, you can spend an hour in the gym every day. And I've even heard it said that if you spend 1 hour, for every hour that you spend in the gym, you'll add an hour to your life. Now, I'm not sure that that's a really good trade-off, because at the end of the day, where do you spend that extra hour of your life? Well, I already said it, in the gym. So that extra hour you get, you did it over in the gym. Okay, so if that's what you want to spend your time doing, great. But, you know, the idea is you should be taking care of your physical health. Our body, the Scripture describes it as the temple of God. And it admonishes us how we ought to take good care of the temple. So bodily exercise is good. It profits a little. But what is even better is exercising ourselves, working ourselves out towards godliness. That word for godliness, it's just that idea of walking in reverence, in piety. I think one of the greatest little reminders of what godliness looks like is WWJD. What would Jesus do? Okay? Because Jesus is God. And so if we exercise ourselves to following Christ, which is what we are, disciples, followers of Christ, the very act of following himself, following Jesus, is an act of exercise, okay? He walks, we walk behind him. And exercising ourselves towards godliness, not only does it profit us in the here and now, in this life, just like bodily exercise profits us in this life, but exercising ourselves to godliness continues on into eternity. And so that's a far better investment of your hour a day, if you will, okay? Because you're going to get much bigger return on your investment, much bigger return on your time. Now, this whole concept of exercising, remember, Paul is writing to Timothy. He's in Ephesus. This is the Greco-Roman world. There's temples, there's statues. The Greek culture really elevated athleticism and exercise. And I mean, there's all these sculptures of these really honed bodies, you know, just amazingly fit people. And a lot of people would elevate that almost to the point of idolatry. I mean, let's face it, you commission a statue made of marble, bigger than life, costs you a lot of money, and you set it out there for everybody to see. That's akin to just worshiping that. And it's something that we have to be careful for in our society today, you know? People can really get really enamored and really wrapped up in athletes. And I don't care if it's downhill skiing or Super Bowl football players or whatever. It's amazing how many people can spend so much time and tell you every single stat about all their favorite athletes and everything about them. But you don't hear them so much time exercising themselves to the stats of Jesus Christ and the things that we can talk about him and his accomplishments, who he is, and our relationship to Jesus Christ. And so exercising is good, but we want to be careful about, you know, idolizing it. Even Paul himself, if you look back in the book of Acts, when he was getting ready to finish his last missionary journey and go to Jerusalem, we read in Acts chapter 20 that he stopped by to visit the elders in Ephesus. And in that, he gave them so many warnings about what to expect. Wolves will come in the last days and all these things. It's the same story he's been telling the Ephesian church for a long time. But in that story, interesting little note, as they were sailing from Greece to Jerusalem, as they came by the area of Ephesus, Paul got off the boat. And he walked across the isthmus to meet the elders. And he told the rest of the crew, Luke and the boys, just sail on around and pick me up on the other side. Paul spent time practicing what he taught. Exercising himself physically and towards godliness. And one of the things I think, you know, we talk about all these exercise programs and regimes and diets, and this is the time of year that everybody makes their resolution to do better again. One of the things, if you haven't done this, I would really encourage you to consider walking. Just walk. And even better, walk and pray. It is one of the most profitable things you can do in your Christian experience, is just take time to get out and walk, get the blood pumping, get the muscles moving, and just talk to God. You'll have the most amazing experiences, you alone with God. This is what Paul did. This is one of the examples we see. And, you know, as much as it's good to go to the gym, Cheryl and I have a gym membership. We need exercise. We can't always get out in the winter and do the things we'd like to do, playing and, you know, recreating. So we try to make sure that there's time for the treadmill and those kinds of things too. But exercising is good. But it would be really neat if we would maybe focus this year a little bit on stretching our spiritual muscles, or maybe jogging our memories in Scripture, or how about taking some deep knee bends in prayer, or curling up with the Bible? How about lifting holy hands in praise, or pressing forward in evangelism? Dieting on the Word of God. You see, this brings both eternal and internal rewards. And so this is what a godly minister would look like. Somebody who takes care of himself physically, but fundamentally focuses on exercising himself towards godliness. What would Jesus do? This is the question in front of Timothy. If you want to be busy about doing some things, ask yourself each time, is this what Jesus would do? And do it, if he would. Did Jesus walk? A lot. Did Jesus, you know? We look at the life of Jesus and we can see a really good model to follow. So he says, it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end, and this end is to walk godly, to exercise ourselves in godliness. To this end, he says, we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. To this end, for this reason, that we would exercise ourselves to godliness. Why? To this end, or how? I should say, because we labor. And that word is the word agonize, agonasio. We would agonize ourselves towards walking in reverence, walking in piety. You know, it actually takes work. It takes energy. It takes, and you have to expend time and energy. You have to invest it. You have to plan in it. It's not always easy. And as soon as you set yourself apart to exercise yourself towards godliness in reading the Bible or in fellowship or in prayer, man, the world just starts ringing in. Your phone goes off and people knock on the door, and you've got to work hard to exercise yourself towards godliness. But again, the rewards are eternal. They're here and now and forever. So it's really worth it. But they would agonize. And we don't really have to question Paul. Well, just how hard did you work anyways at this godliness thing, Paul? I'm glad he's not here. Well, I'm not really glad he's not here. It'd be nice if he was here. But if he was here, you know what he'd do. If you wanted to know how did you agonize yourself towards godliness, he'd probably rip off his cloak and turn around and show you the scars on his back. He says, I'm out there doing it day in, day out. I'm putting it on the line. I'm agonizing. I'm suffering reproach. And this is something that I know a lot of times as Christians, we don't like that part. Just like going to the gym. I don't like, you know, it's not always easy to get on the treadmill. I would rather sit in my lazy boy and shell peanuts and watch TV. But you got to get out there and do it. And you've got to get out there and make it happen. But that's one of the marks, literally, of a Christian. Jesus even told us, in this world, it's going to be rainbows and jelly beans, right? No, in this world, it's going to be what? Persecution. If they hated me, they're going to hate you for my name's sake. If you're getting out there and you're actually exercising yourself towards godliness, you're going to have reproach come your way. It's going to be a struggle. And it's, you know, you just go to work or you go to the family or you go wherever you do and you just witness for Jesus Christ. And man, the reproach comes and you really have to work at it. You struggle. It's the easiest thing to say, you know what? I'm just not going to say that. I'm going to go undercover Christian right now. I don't want the headache. I don't want the hassle. But look what he says. He says, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. The God who is here now with us. The God who died and rose again. The God who commissioned us to go into the world and make disciples. Baptize them and teach them to obey me. And I'll be with you. I'm the living God. I'll be with you all the way to the end of the age. We do this because we worship a living God. He's with us wherever we go, to the gym, to church, to the gymnasium, exercising ourselves to godliness. These things because we serve or trust in a living God who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. The Savior. He's a living God, but how does Paul really refine him, define him, bring our focus in? He's the Savior. And this is why we exercise ourselves to godliness. We walk the walk. We become a living example so the rest of the world can see what being a Christian looks like, because he's the Savior and the world needs him. Paul, initially in chapter 2, as he's talking to Timothy, in verse 1, he says, therefore, I exert first of all that supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And remember, at the time that Paul wrote this, the Caesar, the emperor of Rome, was Caesar Nero, who was a despot. He was a wicked, really cruel, barbaric leader. And Paul says, man, you guys need to be on your knees. You need to be doing the deep knee bends in prayer. You need to be doing the evangelization. You need to share that all men might come to know Jesus Christ, even Caesar Nero. Or you fill in the blank. But this is the living God who is the Savior of all men. Life is on the line. That's why we exercise ourselves to godliness, because we don't want, in the end, our witness to fail because we failed in our walk. How many times we see in the scripture that if Satan can take out the pastor, if Satan can take out the children ministry leader, if Satan can take out the worship leader or the youth worker, he can take out a whole bunch of people. Because when one Christian falls, people look around and they start questioning and doubting their faith. He says, you need to do these things. You need to exercise yourself to godliness. You need to be an example. You need to be a godly minister, practicing the word. He says, these things command and teach. Teach. Explain it. Command. Church, do it. Do it. I explained it, didn't I? And now here I am at the pulpit, and I'm looking at you, and I'm telling you, you guys need to do it. This is what Timothy needs to do. This is what a good leader needs to do. He needs to make very, very clear what God's word says, and then he needs to just stand up and say, do it. That's what leaders do. Thank God for leaders that tell us these things. Jesus would tell his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He gave them the Holy Spirit, and he says, if you love me, you will obey me. We need to be people that practice the word, not just preach the word. These things command and teach. In verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. And then there's a list of things that he talks about. The same thing, the same list is going to come up in 2 Timothy. It's going to come up in Titus. It's not just an accident or just a thought that he had for the moment. It applies always in all circumstances, but I like it. Let no one despise your youth. Now, in their day, a young person would be considered anyone under 40, okay? So we don't know how old Timothy was. I doubt very seriously he was a 15-year-old pastor, okay? We know that he was on the road with Paul almost that many years, okay? So how old was he when he met him? I don't know. Timothy's probably a man in his 30s. Be a good, fair guess, okay, at this point. And he's a man that's been on the road with the Apostle Paul. He's been a man who was raised up from his childhood, from his mother and his grandmother, to know the Word of God. And so he's been walking with the Lord all these many years, however many years that would be. But he says, let no one despise your youth or look down on your youth. And sometimes that can be a tough thing for a Timothy, for a young man who comes into a position of leadership when there's all these old vets, these veterans around that have been in the ministry forever. And truth be told, a lot of times, those veterans probably have a trick or two. They've learned some things. They can backseat drive really good, okay? And that's not a bad thing to be there to mentor and stuff, but just like we talk about raising up the next generation from within the church, you can be pretty sure there'll come a day where I'm not here, but whoever is here, we pray, is somebody that's here. Now, we're raising up the next generation. We don't go out on an internet website search for our next pastor. There's somebody that we know. We know their value. We've seen their walk. We've seen their talk. And we know we can trust them in the pulpit. But a lot of times it's hard to give that young kid a break. You look down your nose, if you knew what I knew, kid. And Paul says, let no one despise you. Let no one look down on you. Here's something just to chew on. But, you know, what is really the level of maturity of a Christian? Is it 18 years of age? Is it 40 years of age? Is it 70 years of age? Does it have anything to do with how many years old they are? Maturity is stepping up into the responsibility and owning it. And young people can do that very well. There are probably some young people in our fellowship that have been walking with and following Jesus Christ longer than some of you old folks. They started early, they've been at it their whole life, and they've got a lot of, you know, sandal leather in the process. Fundamentally, ask yourself this question, especially when you look at a young pastor, a young minister, somebody coming into a place. I used to do this with my kids when I was a sixth grade teacher. I would ask, have you confessed your need for a Savior? Acknowledge that you're a sinner, your debt for sin is death, but that you recognize Jesus Christ paid that debt. He is your Savior. You've received His gift of forgiveness of sins and His gift of eternal life. Have you done that? If you have, Jesus and the Scriptures teach us that He has sent to dwell in you His Holy Spirit. Now, not to get in a big old dissertation on the Trinity, but I hope you understand the Holy Spirit is God. He's actually the first person of the Trinity mentioned in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. And the Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit is God. And if you have confessed Jesus Christ as God, and you're 9 years old, you have received God indwelling you. How much God? Well, let's see, you're 9 years old, you'll live about 70 years, so maybe 10%. Is that how it works? No, you receive God. We, them, all who have called on the name of Jesus Christ are indwelt with God. And if a person is indwelt with God, what more do they really need? A lot of times, all they really need are people around them to support them and encourage them and enable them and to fill in the gifts that they might be lacking. And so this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Don't let people despise you. You've been ordained. You're the one God has chosen. He's indwelt you. You know how to do this thing. Go ahead and do it. And he says, be an example. This is how you really set things straight. Not in what you know, but what you do. Are you actually being an example to others? In the word, you need to be an example that you have shown yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to be an example in the word of God to others. You need to be an example in conduct. Flee youthful lusts. Focus on the things of God. You need to be an example in love. Putting others before yourself, preferring others and looking out for the needs of others in spirit, that you need to be a person who is more sensitive to the things of God than to the things of the flesh. Again, that's exercising godliness in faith, in trust, in belief, in taking the word of God and doing the word of God, and in purity. Integrity, abstaining from evil, and exercising yourself towards godliness. That's that thing. Let me ask one question about this, Timothy. You need to be an example to the church. If, this is a what if question, what if the Springs Calvary Chapel, what if everybody in the Springs Calvary Chapel live their Christian life following your example? What kind of a church would this be? That's a heavy one, huh? That's a question I have to ask, because I recognize that fundamentally, a lot of times, people, we should be measuring ourselves to Christ, but a lot of times they'll measure up to the pastor. Well, he's kind of a knucklehead, so I can be a knucklehead, or whatever, right? But fundamentally, if I'm a knucklehead, and we're all knuckleheads, what kind of church will we be? What about, as an example, what would this church be like in terms of attendance? If everybody attended like you attend. If everybody was at every ministry like you attend every ministry. What would this church be like? If everybody was like you in serving in the church, or maybe in giving and tithes, what kind of church would this be? What if everybody followed your example in their personal life, their integrity, the things they do when nobody's looking? What if that was, you were the example for that? How about an example in prayer? In study of the word of God, right? This example thing, what comes around goes around. And I say this hopefully as encouragements to you. I'm not saying that would be a bad thing. I do believe that God, the living God, the Savior of our souls, indwells every one of us, and that any one of you could stand up and lead something in this fellowship. God's gifted you. All you really need is to walk the walk and have us come around you and support you and encourage you. I pray that's the kind of fellowship that we are. Each of us, a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, as Paul would say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And as we each imitate Christ, we set a good example for one another. And the Springs Calvary Chapel, I believe, is one of the reasons that I can't wait to get together with you guys. Not just on Sunday morning, but in the midweek fellowships and the home fellowships and just meeting you at the church. Because I can see the body of Christ lives. The living God is here. The God of our salvation. And so you can be that example to others and a blessing to others. So, just going to finish up now. You need to be an example, Timothy. You need to be an example, minister of Jesus Christ. You need to be an example in the Word of God. You need to preach the Word. You need to be an example. You need to be not just a good minister. You need to be a godly minister, a servant of God, in your practice. Preach the Word of God, practice the Word of God, and then here, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which is given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. You need to be progressing. You need to be taking ground, covering new territory. And so, till I come, again, give attention to, we see this repeated over and over and over again. Give attention to reading. That's the public reading. Reading out loud the Bible for people to hear. Give attention to reading. I lost my place. Exhortation. So you read the Word of God and you encourage in the Word of God. Exhortation can cut both ways. Sometimes it's an encouragement. Sometimes it can come as a reprimand. You know, God says you shouldn't do that. Read the Word of God, exhort in the Word of God, and give attention to doctrine, which is sound teaching. The opposite of silly wives' tales, the opposite of genealogy, the opposite of profane babblings and ignorant things that go around the church by which people have gone astray. They've fallen away. They're apostate. They're not interested in the things of God, but the things of men. You, Timothy, make this the main thing. And that's what it is. Give attention to, the first thing you need to do is be about the Word of God, reading it, teaching it, explaining it, representing it. You need to be growing in that, okay? Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. And it doesn't say specifically what that gift is We do know that God gives every Christian gifts. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant." It's funny. There's seven things in the scripture that Paul writes where he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." And those are the seven things that the church seems to be the most ignorant about. Even though it's clearly stated in the Bible, "I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about Israel. I don't want you to be ignorant about the second coming of Jesus Christ. I don't want you to be ignorant that you have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit." It says, don't be ignorant. In verse 4, he says, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Everybody receives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwelling in you manifests himself to the world through various gifts. The gift of teaching, the gifts of help, the gift of administration, the gift of healings. There's a variety of gifts active in this room this very morning. And down the hall in the children's ministry. And out front shoveling snow. And all around us, God has given us gifts. And as we exercise these gifts, it's important. Now, Paul says to Timothy, don't be ignorant, don't neglect, don't ignore the gift that you have, Timothy. And it doesn't say specifically what that gift is, but I think there might be a hint in 2 Timothy. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Be careful in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy was charged, was gifted, and was an apt and able teacher of the Word of God, an exhorter of the Word of God, faithful in the doctrine. And we know this is one of the qualifications to be an overseer. And Paul says, don't neglect that. This is what you need to do. You need to keep the main thing, the main thing. Meditate on these things. That's to deeply chew on them. You know, like the pastor who was away. Where'd he go? I don't know. He's talking to God. He's doing something with God. I don't know where he is, you know. I'm talking about Moses, right? And there he is, 40 days up on the mountain with God. That is the main thing a minister needs to be able to do. And by the grace of God, in the body of Christ, God raises up others with gifts and talents so that that minister, that pastor, can do those things. Focus on the Word of God and prayer. And I'll tell you, in small churches, which is what is basically most churches on the planet Earth, in America, the average church, you want to know what the size of the congregation of the average church in America is? According to surveys, they say about 50 members. That includes children. That's the average size of a church. In those churches, you can bet that pastor wears a lot of hats. If they need paint, he's a painter. If they need plumbing, he's a plumber. If they need to run the taxes, he's the accountant. That's how it works in most churches out there. But God raises up a body to support that man. Just like when Moses went up on the mountain and they were battling the Amalekites, and Joshua, his understudy, was down in the battle fighting the Amalekites. Aaron and Hur came alongside Moses, and they lifted up his hands. They realized that as Moses was lifting up his hands to God, keeping the main thing, in prayer, they were winning. But as soon as his arms got tired and he let them down, the Amalekites started winning. And they said, you know what? We need to come around Moses, and we need to help him hold his hands up. And then we get the victory. And this is how it works in the body of Christ. As everybody steps up and finds their role and comes alongside, even in those little churches of 50, they get along well because it's God's church, and he takes care of those things. Worship team, you can come on up. Finally, just closing out, meditate on these things. Give yourself pretty much a lot to them, a good portion of your time to them. Anybody got a Bible on their lap? What does it say? Give yourself entirely to them. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them. Okay? You need to be a preacher of the word. You need to be a practicer of the word. You need to be making progress. It says, meditate on these things. Give yourselves entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. I love it. This word progress, it's a military term, and what it means literally is a pioneer advance. That's what that word translates into, is pioneering advance, taking new territory, okay? As you do these things, your progress, your pioneering advance will be evident to all. That you're not only a man of the word, that you're not only a man practicing the word, that you're a good minister, you're a godly minister, but you're a growing minister. That you're making advances. You're conquering new territory. You're making pioneering advances. You're going into territory maybe you've never been before. And I would say to this to any of you who desire the work of an overseer, an elder, a bishop, you're going to be stretched. You're going to have to go into new areas that you've never prepared yourself for. But that's good. And as people see you progress, as people see you step up to the plate and swing the bat, you don't have to be a home run hitter. You just have to be a player. You just have to get out there and be making advancements. And that's what basically it's saying. If you meditate on these things, you make that your focus, your progress will be evident to everybody. And they'll know, I can follow him because he's following Christ. There's progress. There's growth in his life. I just had a thought that raced through my head. And I know you guys are up here waiting for me to start, but I'm thinking, man, everybody's going to get together after church and have a little committee meeting and think, does Mike do these things or do we need a new pastor? That's the kind of stuff that goes through my head. And I say that because it might go through your head too. What if you as a mother or a father, your children have a committee meeting and they say, is my mom and dad a mom and dad of the word? Are they teaching the word? Are they practicing the word? Are they growing in the word? I think we need a better mom and dad. Again, I like the scriptures to reflect on me. I always say the scriptures make a much better mirror than they do a flashlight. God doesn't give us the word of God so I can look into your life and find out where you fall short. God gives us the word so I can look into it and I see where I can improve. Okay, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And I pray that that's what's on the line. Our salvation. We serve a living God, the Savior of our souls. It's for this reason, it's to this end that we agonize, that we accept reproach, that we plow on into pioneer territory, because there's life on the line. And by the grace of God, he's given us that ministry of life. And so I would encourage all of you as we look at this with Timothy, that not only would it be good for you to look at when you, maybe God moves you to another part of the world and you've got to find a church, look for a pastor that fits that. Know that I'm trying to grow into that. And also know, if you see things in me that, you know, you have questions about, talk to me about it. Just like I can talk to you, you can talk to me. We're both on this journey together. And hopefully, together we'll grow up into the head who is Christ. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we thank you that you gave this encouragement, these instructions, this pattern for Timothy to follow, that now, as it's been preserved, that we, your church, can continue in the things that please you. I pray, Lord, that in areas where we have opportunity to grow, you would just continue that work that you began in us. that we would yield ourselves and allow you, Lord, to refine us and to continue, Lord, making us into the image of your Son. Till that day when we look into your face and we see you eye to eye and we are known just as we know you. And Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us as orphans, but that you've given us your Spirit and you've given us your Word, and you walk with us every step of the way. We have so much to be grateful for and so much to rejoice in and so much to share with a world that needs to know you. We thank you, Lord, for this fellowship that you've given us, this Word, your Holy Spirit, and the opportunity that lays at the doorstep even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.